And this evening, it's good to see each of you out. This is our last service of the year together. And trust that God will be with us as we meet to worship and be instructed in the things of Christ Jesus. We seek to magnify our Savior, and we'd like to be blessed as well as we meet together. This evening I want to talk to you about hard sayings from this scripture. We have in John chapter 6 a kind of an ongoing controversy. It's between the Lord Jesus and these rebellious Jews. Our Lord fed these people the day before, at least the day before that the passage we're going to look at this evening. 5,000 men plus women and children, and yet they still refused to believe him. Oh, they were ready to take him by force and make him a ruler, a king to overthrow Rome, run the Romans out of town. But they wouldn't worship him as that one who is God and man. They had no need of his salvation that he was going to accomplish, at least in their own estimation, they didn't have a need of it. They didn't need a Savior. They wouldn't acknowledge their sinfulness. They wouldn't acknowledge he's the bread come down from heaven. They wouldn't admit that they were needy people. They wouldn't believe him as God's Son. That one pictured and set forth in the Old Testament, that one appointed as the sacrifice for sin, they had no interest in him. Their interest was a selfish interest. What could he do for them physically and in a fleshly way? They saw in Jesus of Nazareth just a good man. Or some of them, they saw him to be an evil man because they said that he did the miracles that he did by the power of Beelzebub. And therefore, they weren't about to receive him. They weren't about to believe him. Had no interest in that salvation he came to accomplish. They didn't see themselves in bondage to Satan, in bondage to sinfulness, in bondage to God's law, God's justice. They needed no redeemer like the Lord Jesus, in their own estimation, that is. We know the Savior said this to them in verse 36 of John 6. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe me not. They wouldn't believe him, and the fact of the matter is nobody will ever believe him unless God the Spirit does a work of grace in the heart. That's what we need. This is the great necessity of everybody in the building, everybody watching. We need the Spirit of grace to give us life, to do something for the inward man. Make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Give to us the gift of repentance. Repentance of our idols, repentance of our dead works, and give us the gift of faith. Now, these people were followers of Jesus. They were disciples of Jesus. And the word disciples just means students. They were his students. He was their rabbi. He was their teacher. They listened to him, and he was teaching them. But those things that our Savior taught, though they were excellent, Scripture says that no man ever spake like this man. He taught the very truth of God, for he is God. He taught the way to God himself. But even though the Lord Jesus gave these words to them, there was no reception of the words, and there will never be any reception of the words of Christ Jesus, even though he speaks only the truth. There will never be any reception of his word apart from the work of the Spirit of grace. This is our great need today and every day. You'll notice that the Savior, he knew what these people were all about. He says to them in verse 26, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." He says, I know what you're all about. I know what you're thinking. I know what your motive is. You just want breakfast. That's all you want. You want breakfast. I fed you supper late yesterday evening, and you've made your way to see me again. It isn't because you've seen the miracles and you've said, this man must be God in the flesh. This man must be the Savior. This man must be that Messiah that all the prophets in the Old Testament spoke of. No, that's not why you followed me, the Savior said. It's just that you want another meal. They didn't follow him because they needed him to save them. They followed him because of what they thought they could get out of him. This is the way Jesus is presented today. He's presented by most preachers, by most religions, as the one who can heal your marriage. You have marriage problems? Come to Jesus. You have financial issues? Come to Jesus. Are you sick? Come to Jesus. He's presented in every which way possible except as the sovereign Savior of sinners. The Lord knew these people, and he knows people today, because really things are no different today. Men refuse to worship him. They're not interested in blood atonement. They're not interested in how God can be just and justify the ungodly. They have no desire to cease trying to establish their own righteousness and submit themselves to the righteousness of God. And yet, notwithstanding their continual unbelief and the rejection and the rebellion, the Lord still provides for his creatures out of his vast storehouse, just like he provided for these people bread and fish. You say, well, these were unbelievers. That's right. Well, why did he do this? Because he's full of mercy. He gives to everybody. All of us receive from him daily. The billions of people across the face of this earth, they receive from God every day, even though most of them don't believe him, most of them don't rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, have no interest in his gospel, have no interest in his glory. And yet, he keeps on providing. That's mercy. That's mercy. He keeps giving. And though men waste their lives in pursuit of vanity, in pursuit of things that are not lasting, in pursuit of fleshly things. He keeps on giving. Every day, every day. Until at last, most people will wind up perishing in their sin. And all the daily mercies that God gave them, that didn't soften their hearts. You see, all of those mercies never will. And I'm being very careful. He doesn't give grace to everybody, but He is merciful to everybody. There's a really big difference. God doesn't give grace to everybody of our race. He's merciful to everybody, but His grace is reserved for His people, for His children. We're the recipients of His grace. That's God's favor. God's everlasting love to us. But His mercy extends over all of His creation. And there are people today, maybe some people here this evening, maybe someone watching tonight. You've been receiving God's mercies throughout all the years of your life, and yet you still have no interest in the gospel. You have no interest in Christ Jesus. The things of the Word of God, the things of the Lord really mean nothing to you. And yet God keeps on giving. He keeps giving you breath. And you may use that breath to curse His name. Many do. You may use your strength in the pursuit of things that don't matter. You may be like that man who in the scriptures the Savior set him forth. He sought to get more stuff. He said, "I'm getting so much stuff. What am I going to do? I'm going to tear down my barns, build bigger barns, so I put my stuff in it." And then the man comes down to die. And the Lord says, "Your soul's going to be required of you. Then who shall these things be?" In your pursuit of the things of the world, temporal things, may God interrupt you and interrupt me and give us a saving interest in Christ Jesus. That is who He really is. The Lord is good to all. Look with me in Matthew. Let me show you a verse in Matthew chapter 5. The book of Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 44. A lot of kind of coughing. There's lots of congestion going around and that kind of stuff. And I'm like the rest of you, so we're all choked up together, I suppose. But be that as it may, look at Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 44. And of course, this is our Lord, His Sermon on the Mount. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Well, that takes grace, doesn't it? Love your enemies. "Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father," or that you may be like, that you may resemble your Father which is in heaven. You don't do things to become the children of God. You're adopted into God's family, and you're born again of the Spirit. Now watch this. "For He maketh His sun to shine on the evil and on the good." Whose sun is it? It's His sun. You read, what is it, Psalm 19? It runs its race. The sun runs its race every day. Every day. We've got to have the warmth of the sun. We've got to have the light of the sun. And though men despise God, though men hate God, guess what? God still has His sunshine. The sunbeams, they still come down and warm them. That's how merciful God is. You may have your fist in the face of God, in the face of God. He still sends His rain to water your crops, to water your grass, so that you can drink. It's His sunshine, it's His rain. Notice He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. Those who are just, justified by grace, justified by the bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, justified by imputed righteousness, justification received by faith. He sends His rain on the just, and He also sends it upon the unjust, those who are unrighteous, those who despise Him. And over here in John chapter 6, here are people, the Lord knows all about them. Listen, their actions, they didn't shock Him, they didn't surprise Him. He knows all things. He knows that in the end they're going to leave. Look over toward the end of John chapter 6. Look at verse 60. John chapter 6 and verse 60. Go back to this. Verse 59 says, "These things said He in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Now, many therefore of His disciples, of His students," guess how many? Thousands. He had thousands of them. He just fed them the day before. They followed Him around the lake. "Many therefore of His disciples, when they heard," the word "this" you can see is italicized. "When they heard all that He had to say." This has been a lengthy discourse. He's spoken to them about the bread come down from heaven. "They heard all that He had to say. They said, 'This is a hard saying.'" This is the word "hard" means offensive. Literally, it goes back to, it means like a tough piece of leather. Boy, that's tough sayings. We can't handle this. "This is a hard saying." The word "saying" is doctrine. And He doesn't say "a hard sayings," because all that He has to say really is one message. You see, the gospel of God's grace is one gospel. Now, it has several facets, but really, it's just one gospel. It's one message. And they said, "This is a hard saying," singular. "Everything you've said, this is tough. And we don't like it. It's offensive to us." They said, "Who can hear it?" And it's interesting, this word, "who can hear it?" It's exactly the same word used in just a few chapters over in John chapter 10, where the Savior said, "My sheep, they hear. They hear My voice." Here are all these thousands of people that said, "We can't hear this. This is hard doctrine. This is so dry, it's so tough. Who can hear it?" Well, nobody can hear it by nature. There are some folks who can hear it and will hear it and love to hear it. They're His sheep. You remember in that same passage over there in John chapter 10, He said, "You believe not because you're not My sheep." And these people right here, why didn't they hear it? They weren't His sheep. They weren't His sheep. The Scripture says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." They didn't have ears to hear. Do you? Do you have ears to hear? Will you hear the hard saying? Will you hear the master's doctrine? Or will you, like these, go away? Who will hear the hard saying? These difficult words. Words too tough for them to take. What was this hard saying? Remember, and I'll just repeat this, our Lord takes everything that He has said. These people, at least they understood this, it's all one doctrine. You know, sometimes people will say, do you believe the doctrines of grace? And I'm not going to jump up and down and say, oh, you shouldn't say that. Because I understand what they mean. But in the scriptures, except for once, whenever you read doctrines, it's false doctrines. Because God's doctrine is singular. It's just one truth. It's just one gospel. Now, like I said, it has many parts, many segments. We look at it this way. We can look at the Father's electing grace. We see the Son's redeeming grace. We see the Spirit of God in His regenerating grace. We see God's preserving grace, God's sufficient grace. There are many aspects to this, but really, it's just one doctrine. It's God's doctrine. We've been studying for the last couple of Sundays, and the Lord willing, we'll finish up this Sunday in our Bible class in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? How many reports? Just one. It's just one report. And you know, in that sense, it isn't complicated. It isn't a message for this group and another message for this group over here. And then a message for the Jews and then a message for us Gentiles. Oh no, it's one saying. It's one report. It's one gospel. And in fact, in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, if anybody comes preaching any other gospel than the gospel I preach to you, let him be accursed. He said, I mean, even if an angel comes down here and starts preaching something else. Why is that, Paul? Because there's just one saying of God. There's just one report. That is the report of God's grace to unworthy sinners through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage of Scripture, let me real quick just touch on some of the things that make up this hard saying. First of all, His message concerning Himself. This was to them a hard saying. Look at verse 48. He said, I am that bread of life. He often used the words, I am, with reference to Himself. He is the great I am. He is the one who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. He is divine. There are several times as you read down through John chapter 6, you'll see that He asserts Himself to be that one who came down from heaven, that one who descended from above. This is a hard saying to them. They refused to believe the deity of Jesus of Nazareth. And what did they say? Look at verses 41 and 42. The Jews then murmured at Him. They grumbled at Him. Because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Remember, they are in Capernaum. Our Lord grew up in Nazareth. It's not very far away. So a good many of these people apparently knew Joseph and Mary. They said, he's the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? His, when he said, he's the I am. When he said, I came down from heaven, that offended them. Because they knew he was saying, I am the Son of God. I'm God's Son. Now let me ask you this. Does that offend you? Does that offend you? When we say Jesus of Nazareth is God in the flesh, God joined to humanity, is that an offensive thing to you? Is that a hard saying to you? I find it to be delightful, don't you? The one who took upon himself the responsibility to rescue me from sin and shame is God, over all blessed forever. It doesn't offend me. You can preach that to me all day long. Watch this. Secondly, his message about divine sovereignty offended them. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Here's the sovereignty of his grace. You see, here's what we do. When we preach God's sovereign grace, we take the very crown off of man's free will and we put it on the head of the sovereign Christ where it belongs. Amen. And that offends people. Preacher, are you saying that I don't have anything to do with this? That's exactly what I'm saying. Amen. You mean my decision counts for nothing? For nothing, that's right. Are you saying it's by grace alone, through Christ alone? Exactly, you're getting the message now. Amen. And some people say, oh, that's a hard saying. Who can hear it? Can you hear it? Will you hear it? And I'll tell you, the saints of God say, amen, we'll hear it. Because if he hadn't chose me, I wouldn't have chosen him. Amen. If he hadn't called on me, I wouldn't call on him. If he hadn't put me in the family of God before the world began, I'd have never been in the family of God if it had been left to me. And thirdly, this message about him coming down from heaven to give his life. Look at verse 51. Verse 51. He said, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. I'm going to give my flesh. I'm going to die. I'll give it for the life of the world of God's elect. And then he begins to speak about his blood. His blood. Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood. He talked about blood. Or religions today don't want to talk about blood. Oh, we don't want that what he used to call slaughterhouse religion. Well, if you don't want to talk about blood, we can't talk about salvation then. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's nothing to put away sin if Christ didn't shed his blood. If you have no interest in his blood, have no interest in his sacrifice, then you have no interest in that which God himself ordained.
Amen.
As a means of putting away sin. You just shut yourself off from everything that is everlasting if you have no interest in the blood. His blood is the blood of atonement. It's the blood of redemption. His blood is divine blood. It's God's blood. That's what Paul said in Acts 20:28. His blood was innocent blood. His blood was justifying blood. His blood is saving blood. Now, does that offend you? Does that offend anybody here? Salvation by the blood of Christ alone? Now we say just keep preaching that. Just keep preaching up substitution. Just keep preaching up the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood. It makes atonement for the soul. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And then fourthly, his message about man's inability. They found that to be part of his hard saying. Look at verse 44. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. Look at verse 65. He said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. There's sovereign grace right there too. His message about man's inability, they found to be a very hard teaching. And when the Savior says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, that just shoots down the idea of man's free will. And you can say man can come, Christ said he can't. He said back in John 5:40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. He said you won't come and you can't come. Now if you want to say he will come, man will come, and he can come anytime he wants to, well, you put yourself on a collision course with God's Word. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 9, it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth the mercy. Well, aren't men willing to come to Christ? They have to be made willing. And that's in a day of his power. Now, does that offend you? That offend anybody? I hope it does. Because you'll never come to the Lord Jesus Christ unless Almighty God gets a hold of your heart with his hand of grace and brings you to the Savior. And you'll be thankful forever and ever that he brought you. And you're never going to brag on your will. You'll never brag on, well, I'm glad I made my decision for Jesus. You'll be bragging on God's sovereign will, God's sovereign grace, God's saving mercy to you, a rebellious, old, hell-deserving sinner. He lifted you up out of the miry clay and washed you in his blood, robed you in his righteousness, and set your feet on a rock, Christ Jesus. And you'll say, hallelujah, bless his name. I'll praise him forever and ever. Amen. Oh, this don't offend God's people. And one more, his message that there must be a believing reception of Jesus Christ, that offended them. Verses 53 through 57, he talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What is that? That's receiving him, coming to Jesus Christ, believing the Lord Jesus Christ. I know there are those who say, well, if God has ordained certain people unto salvation, they're going to be saved whether they believe or whether they don't believe. Let me say this just as simply as I can say it. God's eternal purpose of grace toward certain sinners does not make the reception of Jesus Christ unnecessary. It guarantees that they will receive him. Isn't that right? It guarantees they will receive him. We receive him as prophet, priest, and king. Does that offend you? that a hard saying to you, that there must be a reception of Jesus Christ? Tell you what, there's a Philippian jailer one time. He's all afraid that the prisoners were going to commit suicide. And he had heard Paul and Silas singing and praising God, talking about Christ Jesus, talking about the blood, talking about righteousness all night long. And the earthquake and the prison doors fell off. Then he was afraid everybody's going to escape. Paul said, "Hey, we're all here." He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe. Believe, not work, not labor, not keep the Ten Commandments, not strive to do better. Believe. Believe on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, He's the Lord, He's Jesus, He's the Savior. He saved sinners by His substitutionary death. He's the Christ. He's God in the flesh. He's the Messiah. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou, you, me, shalt be saved. And if your house believes, they'll be saved too."
Amen.
That's what He said.
Amen.
That doesn't offend you, does it? I tell you, I compel people to believe on Christ Jesus. Believe this gospel. And I'm so thankful somebody's going to believe it. Lord's people are going to believe it. And if you believe the gospel, you're one of His people. Yes, indeed. Well, let's look at number 11.